Our scripture reading, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Text consists of the first 14 verses of the chapter. We read the chapter of 1 Samuel 13. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. And the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Samuel rose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in 3 companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shual. And another company turned the way to Beth-horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Siboam, toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, and his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. So far we read from the holy word of our God. Dearly beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, God gave Israel Saul to be their king when they wanted a king like the other nations had. And God said at that time that they were rejecting him. And really, what was the root of it was that they did not want God to be their king. So God gave them a king in his just judgment. He gave them a king that would be like the kings other nations have, an unbelieving king. Before he gave them this king, he also told them what their king was going to be like. And yet even though they heard that, and even though God said to them, the day is going to come when you're going to cry unto me because of your king, that even though they were told that, they said, no, we want a king like the other nations had. So God gives them a king. And he's big, taller than all the others, a big man. And they look at him and think, yes, this is the king that we want. A king that makes a show of worshiping God. Repeatedly we see that. He makes statements that seem to indicate that he's concerned about glorifying God. He wants to make sure they're following the word of God. So he says in many occasions, but yet he also shows that he really deviates as he sees fit. We see that he does not walk by faith. And that's one of the things we see in this passage, that Saul's in a situation where he's got a huge army coming against him. He's got, relatively speaking, few men. And his men are hiding. They're hiding in caves. And they're very distressed and they're very scared. And so he decides, he's been told by Samuel that he's to wait in Gilgal for 7 days. And then Samuel's going to show up and he'll offer the sacrifice and he'll also show Saul what to do. That's what he had been told. Samuel, God had spoken to him through Samuel. He knows that. He knows he's supposed to wait, but as it gets to that 7th day and he still doesn't see Samuel, and as he sees the situation, he decides on his own, he's going to offer the sacrifice. Even saying, I forced myself and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel says to him, thou hast done foolishly. He was not walking by faith. There may be times when by sight, what we see, it may appear that we should in this situation deviate from what God says. And there are times when we are in different, difficult circumstances, and we may think, well, because of this circumstance, maybe in this case we should do something contrary. Maybe we should lie in this situation, even though we know lying's wrong. But look at the situation. But we know we're not to walk by sight. We're to walk by faith, which means believing what God says, waiting upon him, and following his instructions. He will guide us. He will lead us. We also see instruction here about the seriousness of what the scriptures refer to as presumptuous sins. A presumptuous sin is when someone knows full well what God has commanded and yet decides to do the opposite. That is a presumptuous sin. And we see an example of that here, that Saul knew. And when Samuel speaks against what he has done, thou hast not followed the commandment. You know, when he says, what hast thou done? He immediately responds. He knows what Samuel is referring to. And he says, what hast thou done? Right after he offers the sacrifice, Samuel gets there and says, what hast thou done? And Saul knows full well what he's talking about. And he responds. His sin was a presumptuous sin. And we see the judgment that came upon him. We are also to think about the seriousness of presumptuous sins. Saul would get, as time went on, we see more of the same with Saul. And as we see the history of Saul, one of the things we're to consider too is that when we see Saul, we see the opposite of Christ. So when we see what Saul does, we're to think about, well, we're to think about how by nature we're inclined to do the same. And that we are warned lest we do the same. We're also to think about the fact that Christ is the opposite. And there's a promise about that at the very end. When it says, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Now we know that David is referred to as that. He's called the man after God's own heart. He would be the captain over Israel. But we know that really David was a type of Christ and an imperfect one at that. We see times when King David fell into sins where he knew full well what he was doing was wrong and he did it. And yet he was forgiven as one who was sorry. He was sorry for his sin. God worked in him that sorrow, that repentance, and he was forgiven for that sin. We know that though it refers to David, it really, that's pointing forward to Christ. He is the man. Jesus is the man after God's own heart, and we're to think about the king, the captain that we have in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We look at this passage under the theme, Saul's sacrifice. We consider the command that he violated. Secondly, the judgment that came upon him. And then thirdly, the promise that we read at the end. Saul's sacrifice. At the beginning of Saul's reign, he was given a victory over the Ammonites. And the people were very happy. Now they had a king, and no sooner do they have a king, and the king leads them to a victory. And chapter 11 ends with the Israelites rejoicing. It says, all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And they offered sacrifices, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. They were so happy with the king that they had Saul, and all the others were rejoicing. But then in chapter 12, Samuel rebukes them again for their sin of asking a king and brings them to make a confession. That now in chapter 12, after Samuel rebukes them, and Samuel says, now I'm going to call out to God, and he's going to send thunder at a time in which rain and thunder was unusual. He calls out to God, and then God sends thunder. And when that happened, the people made a confession. It says, then all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And so they make a confession there in chapter 12. That's what we read in the chapter previous to this one. And then now, we read of how, in chapter 13, about how King Saul was gathering men for his army. He already chose him. He chose the ones he wanted. He chose him 3,000 men of Israel. whereof 2,000 were with Saul, 1,000 was with Jonathan. Chapter 14 at the end speaks of that, again, about his choice, that it says in chapter 14, verse 52, "And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man, or any valiant man, he took him unto him." Now Saul looked at it just as earthly carnal warfare. And as he saw a strong man, he said, "I can take you, you're going to be in my army." And that was something that God had said the king was going to do. He said, "This will be the manner of the king." This is chapter 8, verse 11. "And you want a king? This is what he's going to do. He's going to take your sons." He's going to take. It's interesting that in the passage that describes what the king is going to be like, it talks about who he's going to take. He's going to take, and it's going to be all about, he's always going to be concerned about himself. He says he's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over 50, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and so on." He's going to take. Well, he chooses for himself 3,000 men. He's got 2,000. 1,000 is with Jonathan. And Jonathan attacks. In verse 3 it says, "Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and then the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that the Israelites also was in abomination with the Philistines." The fact that Jonathan had attacked one of the garrisons of the Philistines, now the Philistines were angry, and they were uniting together to come against Israel. And then all the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And that's where they were to meet and wait for Samuel in Gilgal. And that was referred to earlier in chapter 10, verse 8. And this is Saul receiving instruction from Samuel. And we read that Samuel said, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." So Samuel was saying, "You need to wait. I'm going to come. I will offer the sacrifices, and I will also show you what you're going to do." As Saul's in a situation when, "What do I do?" Samuel has told him, "I will come. I will offer the sacrifices, and I will tell you what you're supposed to do." The king Saul looks at the situation, and he sees that the people are scattered from him. The people, when they recognize what's happening, that the Philistines, when they hear about the Philistines gathering themselves together, and we look at the size of this army. Verse 5 says it was 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and then it uses that phrase, "as many as the sand upon the seashore," to describe the multitude that was coming against the Israelites. And in verse 6 it says, they saw. From the viewpoint of their eyes, the eyes of the body, it looked like they were, you know, how could they win? They saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. So they took off. They were hiding. Some of them were hiding in caves or in rocks, or some went into high places or into holes. Some of them even went across the Jordan it says some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And Saul's staying there in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And it gets to that, it's been now 7 days. He tarried 7 days, so it's now, he's tarried that 7 days. Where's Samuel? He said he's tarried the time that Samuel had said, and where's Samuel? And the people were scattered. And so Saul decides, I'm going to offer the sacrifice myself, which he does. As he describes his own thinking, he says, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, then said I, the Philistines will come down, and I've not made supplication unto the Lord. So I forced myself. Thus was his explanation. The first thing we see in this was how we are called to do the opposite of this in our trials. We are to walk by faith. Walking by faith means believing God's promise. That God had said, God had told him what he was supposed to do. God had spoken through Samuel. And in that earlier history, that's another point that's important to bring out. In the earlier history, God had made it very clear to Saul that Samuel was a faithful prophet and that God spoke through Samuel. Samuel told him things that were going to happen to Saul, and things happened exactly the way that Samuel said they were going to happen. He knew that when he was receiving instruction from Samuel, he was receiving instruction from God, who was speaking through his mouthpiece, his prophet, that he knew that. And as he's sitting in a situation wondering, what am I going to do? Samuel had said, I am going to show you what you're to do. We're not to fear men. We're to fear God. When we see a difficult situation, and if there are those that oppose us, we're warned repeatedly, don't fear men. Don't look at who is opposing you, and on the basis of that, violate God's clear command. But fear God and believe his promise. It's interesting, in contrast to Saul, you have Saul's son, Jonathan, who we read that he attacked a garrison. And then in the next chapter, we read of Jonathan's confession. When we read of another attack made by Jonathan and his armor bearer. In the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 6, we've got an example of walking by faith. In chapter 14, verse 6, it says that Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Even just one guy and his armor bearer. He says, well, doesn't make any difference, no restraint to the Lord, whether we be many or whether we be few. In fact, God had spoken about that. He spoke about the fact that when God's people were trusting in God, even a small number could, one could make many to run away. And the opposite also, that if it was the case that they were not trusting in God, there'd be times they'd run away when no one was even chasing them. In Jonathan, we see one that is walking by faith. And we know that God puts us in trials. In situations where the question is, we recognize is the question, are we going to do what we ought to do? We may be in a situation where we have to confess Christ before men, and we be inclined to fear what men may say. Will we hold to the truth? Will we continue to make a confession of what that truth is before men and not fear men, but fear God? We recognize the Lord in his love tests us. And we think of Abraham. God told him, offer your son. Is he going to do it? And there we see an example, an amazing example of faith. When Abraham would offer his own son as a sacrifice. But God tests us. We also see, too, the importance of following instruction with regard to worship. The specific command he violated was a command with regard to worship, with regard to the sacrifice that we know pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. And how important it is, and we talk about it when we get to the second commandment, that we worship God precisely as He commands us. That we don't deviate from His instruction. It matters very much how we worship. And that we follow His instructions. That we don't deviate from them, thinking that maybe if we deviate, we'll get more people to come. And decide in our own carnal reasoning, well, that what God tells us to do isn't working. If we really want to gather more people, we'll deviate from it. We see how important it is for us to follow His commandment, knowing that the Lord accomplishes His purpose. He gathers His church. We're to patiently wait for the Lord and for His instruction. Waiting on the Lord is illustrated here in waiting for Samuel. Here he is. He's supposed to be waiting for God to give him instruction as to what to do. He knows on the one hand what he's not supposed to do. He's not supposed to offer a sacrifice. But as far as more details about what he is supposed to do, he's to wait on the Lord. So we have situations too at times where we're waiting for the Lord. God says, wait, patiently wait. Wait for the strength. Look to Him for the strength. Wait upon Him, expecting Him to give us what we need. Looking to Him for instruction in difficult times. Waiting on the Lord means going to His Word. Asking Him to give us instruction when we have situations where we're not sure exactly how do we deal with this difficult situation. Look to God. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Seek that instruction from God's prophet, who is Jesus Christ. And we have the words of the prophet in Holy Scripture. And pray. Saul was not forbidden to pray. He wasn't to offer the sacrifice, but he wasn't forbidden to pray. And yet, one of the things we see in the history of Saul, too, is we see that he doesn't really come to God. Sometimes outwardly he makes a show of going to God. But he doesn't really turn to God. He doesn't really rely on God. He looks to himself and decides on his own what he's going to do. God's judgment came upon him, and we look secondly at that. The judgment of God that came upon him when he violated the clear commandment of God. He was told that his kingdom would not continue. Later he'd be told that the kingdom was rent from him. That's in chapter 15, verse 28. As he continues to walk in disobedience, in chapter 15, verse 28, we're told, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Here, he's told his kingdom is not going to continue. And it is interesting also that it says that he said, that the word that said to him is, in the end of verse 13, For now would the Lord hath established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. That's interesting. He says it that way. It's interesting when we know that everything happens according to God's plan. It isn't as though God's plan was spoiled and now he's going to go to plan B. God doesn't go to a plan B. God always accomplishes his purpose, and yet nevertheless this is true. Now would the Lord hath established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. That one who remains obedient, his kingdom is going to remain. We can think of Adam before the fall. We look at Adam before the fall. When God said, the day you eat it, you're going to die. Well, that meant as long as he remained obedient, he would continue to live. As long as he remained obedient, he did. And then when he sinned, well, God had said, the day you eat it, you're going to die. Well, we know it was God's plan. It was the case still that when God said, the day you eat it, you're going to die, that means you're going to live as long as you continue to remain obedient. Then if you disobey, you're going to die. Well, he disobeys. We know that was God's plan. Yet it was still true that he would remain alive as long as he obeyed. So it is also true what is said here. Even though it's also the case that it was not God's plan that Saul's kingdom would be established forever. God's plan is not spoiled. It was the plan of God that he would give them Saul, a disobedient king, who would violate the commandments of God and would not heed God's command. And having rejected the commandment of God, the kingdom was going to be given to someone else. A man after God's own heart. That was the plan of God. When we see the judgment, we're also to see the severity of the sin. It's very serious when we know what God tells us to do and we hear his instruction and we deliberately violate it. And we're also to see how we see here Saul's rejection of Christ. That he's going to fight, he's going to go forward without Christ. Samuel, representing Jesus Christ as prophet, who's going to tell him what to do. He's going to go forward without him. The priest the sacrifice we know represents what Christ would do as priest. The sacrifice Christ would offer that would be the basis for our salvation. That all the blessings of salvation, all the victory over sin and Satan, comes to us on the basis of what Christ has done. He's going to go forward without Christ. He's going to offer his own sacrifice. We see him reject Christ as king. That he's acting as though he makes the decisions. He decides what he's going to do. He's rejecting Christ. Rejecting the clear commandment of God is to reject Jesus Christ. To not want God as king. Just like the people did not want God as king, so they have a king now who does not want to serve God as king. Scriptures speak to us about presumptuous sins, and we have here an example of that. Presumptuous sin is warned about many times in Scripture. When somebody knows the instruction that God has given, and they reject it, it's said to be presumptuous. Now, that term, big word, presumptuous, has the idea of doing something arrogantly and boldly, not being afraid to violate the command of God, which shows somebody that's becoming hardened in their sin. The idea of being bold, not being afraid, can be used in a good sense. We can talk about boldly coming to God, not running away from God, but boldly coming into the presence of the Holy God, knowing that by nature we're sinners, but believing that Christ did enough to cover all of our sins. We're to boldly come before the throne of His grace by faith. That's a positive use of the word. There's also the negative, when somebody hears that, knows that what God says, and knows the judgment that comes upon those that reject God's word, and they just, without fearing, they just violate the command of God with boldness and arrogance. They reject God's commandment. That is something that is warned about in a number of places. And it's important to see that, and for our children to understand that idea of a presumptuous sin. It's easy to just think, well, we're all sinners. Of course we're all sinners. Everybody sins. Well, of course everybody sins. But it's the case that God's people should be able to say, certainly if we're going to come to the Lord's Supper, we are to be ones that are saying, we're fighting our sins. We're not walking in them. That they remain against our will in us. That's the language of the Lord's Supper form. And I make reference to the Lord's Supper form because that form clearly explains this distinction. That we don't come to the Lord's Supper to say we're without sin, but we say they're against our will in us. That we fight against our evil nature. We despise our evil nature. We look forward to the day when that evil nature is gone. But we're not walking in a presumptuous sin. God warns about walking in a presumptuous sin. God gives examples of that in Deuteronomy, an example of a presumptuous sin. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 43, he talks about how when Israel was supposed to go into the promised land, God told them to go in, and then they listened to the 10 spies that said, we can't do this. They've got walled cities, and some of the guys are huge. There's no way we're going to take the land. The fruit is good, but there's no way we can take it. And they rejected the word of God. And then God told them they were going to wander in the wilderness. And then we read that some of them rejected that. And then they said, no, not now, we're going to go. Now we're going to go, and we're going to go fight. And Moses said, no, don't go and fight them. God is not with you. Don't go and fight them. And it says they would not listen. Verse 43 of Deuteronomy 1 says, so I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord and went presumptuously up into the hill. That's that idea of not fearing. Here there's the enemy coming against them. And God speaks through Moses and said, God is not with you when you go against that enemy. He's not with you. They presumptuously go into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in the mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do and destroyed you. And so on. That was an example of a presumptuous sin. And there are other examples that are given in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17, verse 12. God speaks about how he will speak through his special officers. An example in the Old Testament would have been the priest. And in Deuteronomy 17, 12, it says, and that man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. A presumptuous sin is when somebody heard the priest that God had raised up, or the judge, and they heard the word of God's office bearer, and they said, no, I'm not going to do this or that. And they rejected it. That's an example of doing presumptuously. Of course, that makes us think here about how Saul heard from God's prophet, and he did presumptuously. He rejected what God had told him. It's not only in the Old Testament, but we read it in the New too. We read that that's what's going to characterize people in the last days. In 2 Peter 2, verse 10, we're warned about those, it says, about the wickedness in the last days. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They're not afraid to speak evil of those in office. That's the idea of being presumptuous. They're not afraid. For some people, where God's people recognize the fifth commandment is that we're to honor our father and mother and all those in authority over us. These are people who are self-willed. They despise government, those in authority. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That is an example of those that are presumptuous. We ask God in the Psalms to keep us from presumptuous sins. You recall in Psalm 19, we sing that. Keep back thy servant. This is Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. If we give into a sin, if we presumptuously sin, those sins tend to dominate a person. There are many examples of that. When somebody knows full well that this something is wrong, and they do it anyway. A clear example of that that's so rampant in society today is looking at pornography. Somebody that looks at pornography and then next day is looking at pornography, next day is looking at pornography, there is no question that that's forbidden of God. It is not hard to know whether you're supposed to do that or not. Nor is it unclear that God speaks about the seriousness of the judgment that comes upon anybody that does that. And for somebody to think, I'm going to do it anyway. I want to do it. I'm going to do it. That's presumptuous. Very quickly they find their dominated by that evil sin. And you can apply that to other sins too. We talked about speaking evil of dignities. Somebody can become given over to evil speech where they speak evil of others. They don't, not afraid. They know they're not supposed to. But they do it anyway. They blatantly violate the commandment. You can have somebody that's in the workplace and he's stealing. That he's doing something that he knows if anybody catches what he's doing in his business dealings, that there you go, no, what are you doing there? With the figures there, what are you doing? And so they're going to hide it. That's a presumptuous sin, that somebody is blatantly doing something that they know is wrong, but they're going to do it anyway. And maybe they've got some reason why they can justify it. Saul could say, well, look at this situation. Look at these people coming after me. And look at where my men are. These guys are hiding in holes that some of them have left. And the people I do have are trembling. What was I supposed to do? And Samuel hadn't come. It's day, you know, he's waited 7 days. Where's Samuel? We can do the same thing. We're very quick to find ways to blame. Or whatever it may be, we'll find some way to blame somebody that, well, it's not as bad because this person did this or that person did that or whatever the reason is, we find some reason why we can do that. Just as Saul, very rapidly, what hast thou done? Quickly, he's got a reason. Makes us think about Adam. When he's asked, did you eat of the tree? Very quickly, he's got an excuse. And we can see the same thing in our children. we can catch them doing something that they know full well they're not supposed to do, and they're very quick with their reason why. In this case, there was some excuse for why they did it, and they're going to blame. Very often, somebody else was partly to blame. We're, by nature, we all have that evil nature. We're all inclined to do the same thing. We're warned, and indeed we pray, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. That's our prayer. That's what we sing. And we know that examples like Saul's history in the Old Testament, that God tells us, now these are given for our instruction. These stories in the Old Testament are given for our instruction that we may not do what we see they did. And we may recognize we've got the same evil nature that Saul has, but we're also to recognize that by the grace of God, God has delivered us from our sins, and out of thankfulness and out of love, we're to live unto Him. And that makes us, and that leads us now to consider that promise at the end, that God says, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. Then on the one hand, very quickly, we're going to see King David as a young man when everybody else is running away from Goliath. He's going to think, what difference does it make? The guy's huge. He's a fighting man, and he's huge. He's got this armor. And he thinks, I'm coming in the name of God. We see him walking by faith. We see his love for the Lord. And we recognize in him we see Christ. Christ is the King. The man Jesus is the man after God's own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be our captain. He appeared earlier to Joshua. You recall before they took Jericho, Joshua saw somebody. And he came up to him and he said, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of Jehovah I have now come. And Joshua recognized what was happening, that he was talking to God, who referred to himself there as the captain of the host of Jehovah, that the Son of God manifested himself to Joshua and told him that the state where he was standing was holy, very similar to what God had said to Moses. But there he refers to himself as the captain. Same language here, to be captain over his people. He's going to be the ruler. He's going to be the captain. He's going to be the one that's going to lead the people, a man after God's own heart. He would follow the Lord. He would follow the Lord's instruction concerning worship. He would worship the Lord by sacrificing himself. What a contrast. He's going to... Our Lord would follow what his father told him, even when the Lord told him he was to offer himself as a sacrifice. He was to hang on that cross when he had done nothing wrong. He would remain obedient unto the accursed death. That's our captain. That's the one that died for us, to cover all of our violations of the second, fourth, fifth, seventh, eighth, all the commandments. Our captain paid the price that we deserve for all of our violations of all of our sins. And he not only does the work for us, all the work for us that's needed, but he also does the saving work in us. That captain is in us. As adults and as children. And it's important for us to think of that, that the captain, the man after God's own heart, Christ, our Lord, Christ is in us. He's in you by his Spirit. And in the new man, you delight to do what pleases God. In the new man, we delight to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That we believe that Christ has done enough. His sacrifice was unique, atoning. And out of love and thankfulness, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. And we look to God for the guidance that we need in the battle of faith. That we're involved in a spiritual battle against mighty foes, sin and Satan, a multitude, many which we cannot see. We are in such a battle. We rely on God, trusting in Christ, looking to him for guidance, looking to him for the comfort of forgiveness, looking to him for the strength to fight. We look to him, our captain, our Lord, to guide and direct us. What a joy it is to be citizens in his kingdom, to have this king ruling in us by grace. As citizens of his kingdom, we rejoice and delight to live to his honor. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful for thy word of truth. We ask that thou would grant us the grace to take heed, that we may walk in thy way, that we may heed thy commandments concerning worship and all thy commandments, that we may show our thankfulness to thee, our love for thee. It is our desire to glorify and praise thy name. And we're thankful for the warnings that thou dost give us in Scripture. We're thankful also for the comfort of knowing that just as thou didst promise, thou didst send Jesus, who died for us and who lives in us. May we live to thy glory, to thy honor. Grant this grace for Christ's sake. Amen. Our final Psalter number is 111.